Good morning. And you're all still sitting here and you haven't all crept out to go and watch the DVD out the back. That's good. Who recognises that slide from a year ago? Maybe. Yeah. Hey, this time a year ago, Sarah and Elliot began a series with us called Participate. And we did several weeks together looking at different ways of participating. Participating in Christ's ministry, in the scriptures, in the life of the Trinity, participating in Christ, in the body of Christ, and participating in Christ's mission. I thought my voice had disappeared then. Yeah, so that's what we did about a year ago. And Elliot and Sarah have said, we want to make this time of the year, after Easter, leading up towards Pentecost, always a time, well, certainly this year, a time of participating in Christ. And so I have the responsibility, the privilege of beginning this series today as we look in John's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 13 to 20. So that's going to be, not today. Today we're just going to look at John 13 verses 1 to 17. That will be quite sufficient. The neat thing is that as we go through these messages from John's Gospel, there's going to be something else that's going to be paralleling these messages, and that's going to be with next series of Grow Nights. And Pamela Griffiths is going to be leading one of the Grow Night options, which is looking at John's Gospel. A pretty awesome opportunity to look at the gospel in greater depth and to get some fresh insights and to do that with Pamela. You'll be hearing more about that, and I can't even tell you which day it's beginning. So, but when you hear it, try and see if you can keep your Tuesday nights free. I'm sure it'll be a Tuesday night. So the first half of John's Gospel is a whole sort of journey that comes in terms of Jesus' ministry to the Jews, his ministry with them, focusing on the Jews. And we hear a lot about that in chapters 1 to 12 in John's Gospel. Chapter 12 concludes with, I think, a very sad and sobering statement. In the last section of chapter 12, we get this statement: but despite the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people did not believe him. Palm Sunday? Something changed. Or did it really change? I think not. It showed where people's hearts were at, and the superficial nature of being caught in with excitement and miracles and special events. But at the end of chapter 12, as Jesus is doing a bit more challenging of things, things have changed. And so in chapter 13, Jesus is coming aside just with his chosen disciples. He's spending some intimate time with them. And this is how he begins this very special phase of relationship with his closest friends. And it's given a big name, well, a special name, called the Farewell Discourse. And as we will read through and have a chance to explore chapters 14 through to 16, then we're going to hear more about what did Jesus want to say to his beloved disciples. What did he want to say? What was he going to say to them about their mission? the mission to the world he was going to call them to. This mission that would be based on his death and resurrection. This mission that would be carried out through the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of God. Previously in John, we've seen the earthly Jesus. That's been pretty impressive. But now, Jesus is starting to present and prepare his disciples for the exalted Jesus, the one who will answer prayer, the one who will direct the mission of his followers and take his disciples into that amazing, loving, and unified Father-Son relationship. And it comes to us through the Spirit, that same invitation, intimate relationship with the Father through the Son. This is huge. I think we can understand why the disciples didn't exactly get their heads around it, as we saw some of their reactions around the lead up to the crucifixion and afterwards, going off fishing, the various ways. This was a bit too big just to get your head around. But it was part of the way Jesus was preparing them. And in hindsight, it would make sense. We have the benefit of the scriptures that show us how it made sense, and here we are sitting here. So yes, it did make sense, didn't it? And there was a call that came in that we participate in today. So there's a distinct shift in perspective in the opening verses of John 13. The old covenant people have pronounced rejection of the Messiah. And so the scene is set, beginning with foot washing and then the final discourse that Jesus imparts. The foot washing happened right at the beginning of the Passover meal, before the food began. And Jesus turns to his own, his closest followers, just the 12. As you're watching, seeing we haven't got sound, I will read the scriptures.
Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head, too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, all of you except one are clean. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you should do so because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. I'm not talking about all of you.
Thank you, Wendy. Jesus began with an acted out parable. Parables have more than one level of meaning, don't they? So Jesus has given his disciples a final demonstration of the extent of his love and urged them to love one another. His demonstration of that love. Love to the last breath. Love in its highest intensity. Love that embraces enemies. Judas was a recipient of foot washing, of that love being shown. Judas was there at that point. Self-giving love. Love that was once, at once, powerful, humble, sovereign, and sensitive. Amazing love. Jesus knew his true status, where he came from, where he was going. Says that at the beginning of chapter 13. He knew. But he chose to lay that down and serve. The Old Testament also gives us examples of foot washing. So it was a common practice. And probably at that meal, the disciples would have been on mats scattered around a very low table. They'd have been leaning on their left arm, so their right arm was free to be able to pick at what was on the table and enjoy their food. So heads would have been facing in, feet would have been facing out. So many of our pictures, you know, they're sitting up on low stools and things like that. That doesn't matter. We're not worried about the semantics of that. But this is significant. This is indeed awful. Only slaves washed people's feet. And you know, not just any slaves, Gentile slaves, even Jewish slaves were not expected to wash feet. And Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. Hey, don't you think that would have been pretty shocking to his disciples? Unexpected and totally shocking. How did you react to that video segment? Jesus taking off garments. Oh my goodness. Oh, we don't like that. Well, that was my reaction. Maybe shows my generation. I don't know. But I would like you just for a minute to talk to each other. What did you think? What did you feel watching that segment of Jesus taking off his garments and being the servant. Just for a minute, talk to your neighbour. Thank you. Let's continue. So the cultural norm of the day, rabbis, pupils, or masters, pupils, teachers, the cultural norm was for pupils to serve masters and to look for ways that they could do that. Okay, so not normal, not pleasant. Was it any surprise that Peter was shocked, more than shocked, inwardly revolted at the thought that Jesus would wash his feet? Oh, yes. Why would Jesus do something that was so degrading? You know, I think that perhaps we struggle too to see in the act of salvation what is lowly, or to see God in the form of a slave. Did I say that? God in the form of a slave. It's huge. But how did Jesus reply? Very mildly. He just countered Peter's reluctance and gently tells him that he actually must accept it if he wants to be a part with Jesus, have a part with Jesus. Both, the double meaning of a parable coming through, both in the washing of his feet, that physical human act, and in that deeper meaning of cleansing from sin. And only Jesus can cleanse us from sin. And the scriptures tell us, without cleansing, no one can be in Christ. None of us. We need that cleansing. And so Peter, in his wonderfully exuberant, impulsive fashion, has a complete switch. And now, oh God, oh Lord, oh Jesus, I should say, your master, there we are, got the term, got master, wash all of me. My hands, my head, in effect, wash all of me. But Jesus gently explains the truth. You're already clean. I have washed you. You've already confessed me as Lord. You're mine. They've already been made clean as they have been journeying and understanding gradually and accepting and confessing that Jesus is Lord, and indeed he is the Son of God. And remember, this is the day before the great act of salvation. God on a cross in the person of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus made it clear that this foot washing is fulfilling a different purpose from taking a bath.
move it on?
Okay, oh, that was Peter. Forgot about Peter. Turn to the next slide. It'll be great. Thanks. Carlson says, his act of humility is as unnecessary as it is stunning and is simultaneously a display of love, a symbol of cleansing, and a model of Christian conduct. So there's a real atmosphere of intimacy as a self-giving God serves his beloved disciples. Jesus has a particular purpose in mind in his timing of this. He's preparing his disciples, his loved, beloved followers, for what was going to happen in the immediate future. Firstly, the shock and the trauma and the loss that results from his crucifixion and burial. And that's going to be huge. We know that was huge for them. It was horrific. They panicked. They hid. They told lies. They're just very human in a hugely shocking situation. And then they would see him again. Whoa! And then he'd disappear. They had no idea the ride that they were going to be on over the next weeks. Oh. It's as if Jesus has taken his disciples into a chrysalis. And there is indeed a metamorphosis that is going to be happening for them in this season that they are coming into as they gain more understanding and as they come to the story of Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit when they will be filled, and which we participate in today. But coming back to the present of this story, there's another act of cleansing that needs to happen. Because not only did the disciples need to understand their own need for cleansing to enjoy intimate relationship and unity with Jesus, but the community of the 12 also needed to be cleansed. And they needed to be cleansed of the betrayer. And so in the Last Supper, Jesus presents the challenge to Judas. I guess he uncovers what was in Judas' heart. And although we don't understand all about that, in this Last Supper, Judas leaves to go and do what Satan is stirring up in his heart. But that was important, that he was removed at that point before Jesus then engages in the final discourse and gives the preparation and the understanding that the disciples, his followers, can reflect on, which prepares them for the whole new age of a messianic community, the age that we are a part of. Praise God. Wow. But here it's being set in motion. I'm not sure whether I'm keeping up with what I'm trying to do here. So, again, we've looked now at that intimacy. We've talked about cleansing. But what is Jesus saying about the mission that he's calling us to? What's he saying about serving? What's he saying about what service can look like? And so, this is Talbot who's saying this, disciples to wash each other's feet means for them to forgive one another those daily trespasses that characterize one human being's infringement upon another. Okay, some big words there, but basically, when people rub us up the wrong way, or when we have reactions, or when we stay with irritations, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, or... well, we can just go on, can't we? You see, in what Jesus is showing us, it really is countercultural to when we compare to what the Roman society was like at that time. Their virtues, courage, military price. Jesus, humility, self-sacrifice, love. Are we any different today? The world's values, power, military power. This world we live in now, well, we see a lot of that, a lot of posturing. I'm greater. I've got more capacity to insist on my way in this world. It's not very good, is it? Not very comfortable. Makes us glad we live in New Zealand. But that could make us a little bit too comfortable too. So to a world that seeks to show power through explosives, military might, physical force, the servant way doesn't make a lot of sense, except maybe for people like Mother Teresa. Everybody likes her. Everybody has revered her. And she's been raised to sainthood, hasn't she? And she is truly a wonderful example, and we can learn heaps from her. We could do well to spend some time with Mother Teresa in terms of how we minister love in this world today. You see, the foot-washing way speaks of costly love. It speaks of forgiveness and of laying down one's own life. So how can we show Christ's subversive power in our words, lives, and actions? How can we? Something for you to think about. How can we? How can I show that? But it is a tough call, and it impacts on all our relationships. Whether we're kids, whether we're parents, whether we're husbands, whether we're wives, whether we're friends, whether we're employees or employers, it impacts on how we live our lives. To be honest, I think Jesus set us a pretty impossible task. I think we fail all the time. And sometimes things crash around us in big ways because we've missed what it is to wash each other's feet. Fortunately, we can make that choice to wash each other's feet, especially when the Holy Spirit stirs in us and brings things like this sort of image to us. Jesus washing my feet. He calls us to be like him, to grow in Christ-likeness. That's our call, isn't it? As the disciples of Christ, as sons and daughters, to grow in Christ-likeness over our human lives. We can't do it by ourselves. And that's why he has given us his Spirit, to live with us within us and to transform us from the inside out. Transformation. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. I learned this when I was 12 years old at a girls' rally camp. I learned it so that I would get a little concordance. And I looked at that concordance, I thought, I'm going to nail that. I still got that little concordance. This passage has stayed in my mind since I was 12 years old. I can still recite it. But more than that, I can live in it and I can meditate in it and allow it to sink deeper into my heart and into my life and to challenge me. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has been impacted by this piece of scripture. We walk every day in this world. We're influenced by its values, its expectations. Its DNA is part of us. So we need to come to those places, or that place, of foot washing, where our pride, our self-sufficiency is being challenged by the invitation of Jesus to wash our feet. If we do not allow Jesus to wash our feet, how can we serve others? How can we really serve others? How can we let go of our roles, our positions, our wealth, our opportunities, our priorities? How can we let those go to take those moments where we walk alongside somebody? Dare I say that in our mind we might say is less than us, maybe, or is less right than us? Our attitudes. How can we let go of who we have become, not in Christ, but because we fight, we have that fight going on? How can we let go and forgive or acknowledge and be? I'm not serving like this, I'm serving like this. We can all do that. Doesn't take Jesus to help us do that. We get benefit out of that sometimes. How can we do it alongside? That's our challenge. At the end of this chapter, or these 17 verses, a blessing is pronounced on those who put Jesus' words into practice. Oh, easy to hear, easy to look, but this is about actually embracing and doing. Not enough to know, only in the head and heart, but we must follow through with action. Lord Jesus, because you wash my feet, I can wash the feet of others. Joy Cowley, Kiwi poet, wrote the following poem, and I'd like us just to pray together as I read you this prayer. Jesus, I would like you to wash my feet. I've come a long distance to ask you this, although I've frequently gone from my house to yours with my box of fragrant ointments and my tears, sincerely believing that this was the best I could offer you, that it was my love which mattered. I was eager, but I didn't know much about discipleship or the true nature of love. And you, always gentle, never told me I was wrong, but patiently waited for me to grow an understanding. It's taken a long time, Lord, but now I fling open the door of my house and invite you in to cleanse my feet of the dust of many wanderings. I will not feel shame to have you kneel before me, but I will gladly receive the mastery of your love. For in receiving, I learn the truth of giving and become your servant in being served. Lord Jesus, please, I would like you to wash my feet. Ellie, would you like to come and just lead us in final song? And please remember that there is prayer. Just come to the front if you would like support in prayer this morning at the end of the service. After the song, we'll be moving out into coffee and sharing in fellowship. Please respect that if there are those who have come forward for prayer, that it's helpful. As the music continues to play,